This evening we pick up our series in the Ten Commandments, remembering that last Lord's Day we saw how obedience is not something that was called upon the people of God only in the old administration of the covenant of grace in Genesis through Malachi, but indeed Jesus calls his disciples, those who love him, to show forth that love by their obedience. And this evening, then, we are going to begin by looking at the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it always amazes me that a man who, when was called into service, said, "But I'm slow of speech," at the end of his days, preached a 33 or 34 chapter sermon. He seemed to learn how to speak as he saw the Lord's grace unfolded in his life. The second law, if you please, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So if you want to read along, I trust you have your Bibles open to that fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Listen as God speaks to us. "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire. You did not go up into the mountain. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your mule or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's look to the Lord together. Prayer. Father, we come to these your words, we're struck once again with your character. As we consider who you are, consider what we're like in comparison. We do cry out that we are undone apart from your saving grace and mercy. So as we consider this evening this first commandment, encourage us to be a people who indeed embrace you, the only living and true God. That we would love you with all our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is my desire, and I trust it's the desire of the Lord, that as we consider this first commandment, that we would recognize a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading indeed embraces the one living and true God and loves Him with our entire, all our being. You can see from the outline there in the bulletin that there are three things that I suggest we need to grasp if we're going to understand that indeed there is only one God, really. And there can be a question mark after really, or it can simply be the statement, really. The first thing that we need to grasp is the concept. We need to grasp the concept. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment one. What is the concept Yahweh wants us to grasp with this commandment? Certainly, the biblical record is full of names of gods. When the people of God entered the promised land, they encountered Baal and Asherah. Remember how Elijah encountered the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Along comes Solomon. What happens as he takes unto himself a multitude of wives? Remember how he began to build shrines to the gods of his wives. His Ammonite wife introduced him to Milcom. And his Moabite wife introduced him to Chemosh. Each nation in this time of the writing of the Word of God had its own God. One is likely to conclude that although these other gods were not to be worshipped alongside Yahweh, they nevertheless existed alongside of Him. And if this is the case, this commandment would only apply to Israel, the covenant people of God, the church today. We, as His people, certainly would worship Him and Him alone, but we would allow the other people groups of the world to worship their God. So this commandment is not so much a commandment toward monotheism as it is a commandment toward henotheism. I didn't know what that word meant until I was preparing for the sermon this evening. Some of you may know what henotheism means. Well, it simply means what I just said. It means that the worship of a particular god, as by a family or a tribe, certainly happens without disbelieving in the existence of others. So a henotheist is one who says, you folks may worship the god that pleases you, and you folks may worship the God that pleases you, and I will worship the God who pleases me. And certainly throughout the Old Testament account of the battles that go on between people groups, the idea is, if my people group beats your people group, then what does that mean? My God is better than your God. And to make it, well, to bring it into today's world view, we might say, might sound ridiculous, but it seems like a worthwhile example. If we were indeed henotheists, what would we conclude after the Patriots beat the Broncos? Well, Tim Tebow's God is not quite as good as Brady's God, right? I didn't think you'd like that, but anyway, that's the idea, isn't it? But we're not to be henotheists. We are indeed told in this command, there is but one God. And who is that God? Well, He is the God who has brought the people of Israel where? Out of Egypt. And is bringing His people out of Egypt. What does He do? He shows that the gods that the Egyptians had, really usurped authority. For He is the one who sends those 10 plagues, each one of which showing that He controls the gods that the people of Egypt have constructed. And what is it that led them to establish these particular gods? Well, what did these gods do? These gods set before us a sense in which there is power in this creation. And they begin to name this power that they see according to these gods. They may not be truly gods, but there is a power that directs people to worship it. Ruth reminded me this morning, and David made the point this evening, that this indeed is the national day when we remember that awful Supreme Court decision 39 years ago that permits abortion on demand. And as I looked at that this afternoon, I looked at the Huff Report, an internet newspaper, and there I found this quote that our president made. As we mark the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, we must remember this Supreme Court decision not only protects a woman's health and reproductive freedom, but also affirms a broader principle that government should not intrude on private family matters. I remain committed to protecting a woman's right to choose and this fundamental constitutional right. While this is a sensitive and often divisive issue, no matter what our views, we must stay united in our determination to prevent unintended pregnancies, support pregnant women and mothers, reduce the need for abortion, encourage healthy relationships, and promote adoption. As we remember this historic anniversary, we must also continue our efforts to ensure that our daughters have the same rights, freedoms, and opportunities as our sons to fulfill their dreams. The God of human autonomy was created by our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And we have been living with it ever since. We have it will be my way without consequences. That's the cry of today. I will have it my way, and there will be no consequences. Thank you very much. Our society is fine with having an idea of a higher being, as long as my right trumps that higher being to do as I please. While the names of Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, and Milcom disappear, the power remains. I'll have it my way. Thank you very much. God says, I am the only God, really. So the concept, we are monotheists. There is but one living and true God. No matter how many gods we construct, they are the fabrication of our imagination. Next, we have to grasp the context. We have to grasp the context. Moses rehearses the events which led to the giving of the Ten Commandments there in the first five verses. And then he reiterates what we know as the prologue to the Ten Commandments in verse 6. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now let me ask you this question. Why do you think we generally feel a sense of indebtedness to people who do something kind for us? Why do you think we feel a debt of a sense of indebtedness when someone does something kind for us? We go out to eat and we debate who's going to pay the bill. And once I can see that it's all right for you to do it, what do I say? I'll get it next time. Just yesterday, I was talking with a person who had done considerable work for a friend of his. And when the friend said, well, how much do I owe you for your time and labor? Nothing. Not a thing. Thankful that I could do it. Ever since then, every time that us two go out to eat, guess who pays for the dinner? I'm sure it's to show gratitude. But there's a sense, isn't there, in which we have this indebtedness that wells up within us when we received an act of kindness. What happens when someone comes to our rescue? We make it clear that we're indebted to that person. Sometimes we go so far as to say, I don't know how I'll ever be able to repay you. And I would submit to you that this is the way we construct other gods in our lives. Money gives us a sense of security and or power. Therefore, we are tight-fisted. Some even get caught up in slogans like, live like no one else today, so you can live like no one else tomorrow. Yes, we can all do well with a dose of financial advice and management tips. However, we must not get sucked into serving mammon. Someone of the opposite gender shows considerable interest in us. We enjoy the attention. We enjoy it so much that we decide to ask that person to marry us. And they accept. And we enter into that marriage covenant. And along come children, a career, mortgage payments. And the interest that once was enjoyed begins to fade away. The attention that I used to have, I don't have anymore. So those vows that I took before God and the witnesses fade away. The God or the goddess we married no longer serves us as such. You ever find yourself serving a god of your own fabrication? A god that treated you well, and then you didn't feel as well treated. There is only one God, really. And that's the God who introduces these 10 words. Some of us need to appreciate this context. God is the one came to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. This is the God who came to us when we were struggling with life because we were sold out ultimately to the God of self. I'll have it my way. Isn't that what happened in each of your lives? When Jesus became real to you, that you understood finally that you were not powerful enough to provide what you know you needed in your life. Someone who truly loved you, regardless of what you did. So we grasp the concept, we grasp the context, finally we grasp the covenant. We grasp the covenant. It was Ray Vanderlaan who pointed out that the Ten Commandments might very well be the terms of a marriage covenant between Yahweh and His bride. And indeed, isn't that what Moses says? Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. This covenant is made the redeemed people. This covenant is made with a people whom Yahweh drew unto Himself. And as He entered in, and we to that covenant, Moses reminded us that he stood between the Lord and the people. And that defines the monotheism that we embrace. It's a monotheism that is rooted and grounded in the triune God of the Bible. Moses, the mediator, points us to Jesus, the true mediator. Jesus is that one who stands between us and our God. So we are monotheists who are Trinitarian. And so it grieves our hearts when we have a national day of prayer. And who all is called in to pray? Well, certainly there are the Protestants. And certainly there are the Catholics. And certainly there are the Orthodox, the Trinitarians. But then the Jews are called in. And now today the Muslims are called in. Why? They're monotheists. They're not in covenant with the God who's calling us together as a people on a national day of prayer. They don't pray the God that we pray because they don't know the Savior whom we know. The Jew and the Muslim reject him. But they're good henotheists. There is only one God, really. And that's the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who enters into a covenant with us. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will have no other gods before me, and you will have no other gods before you. And as we have that wedding with our Father, our Son, and our Holy Spirit, we call those around us who don't know the Savior to that one and only God who really does exist, who has brought us out of our Egypt into salvation in Jesus Christ. And He would have us go out, take that same gospel message that He's come to us with. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Martin Luther put it this way. And the Lord says in the first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He says in effect, there is no justification apart from Jesus Christ. The message that we hear throughout the New Testament. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what God tells us when He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before you. Because every time you surrender to some other power, some other passion, what are you doing? You're saying, my life is justified by this. The money I have that gives me security, that's my justification. The spouse I have who spends their doting time on me, that's my justification. The vocation that I have that gives me significance, that's my justification. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. A healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, embraces the one living and true God and loves Him all our being. We'll begin to see really how that fleshes out as we go down through commandments 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. How we love Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, our Father, to rid ourselves by your grace of all those pseudo-gods that we're so capable of erecting in our lives, that give us a sense rightness, of justness, apart from you and you alone. Help us, our Father, to indeed be in love with you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. May we be healthy, growing congregation, following your leading, Lord. Amen.